So we'll seek to learn from this text today, Philippians chapter 2, verses 19 through 30. Please follow along. This is the word of the Lord. The apostle says, "I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, so that I too may be cheered by news of you. For I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare. For they all seek their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know Timothy's proven worth, how as a son with a father, he has served with me in the gospel. I hope therefore to send him just as soon as I see how it will go with me. And I trust in the Lord that shortly I myself will come also. I have thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier, and your messenger and minister to my need. For he has been longing for you all and has been distressed because you heard that he was ill. Indeed, he was ill, near to death. But God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. I am the more eager to send him, therefore, that you may rejoice at seeing him again, and that I may be less anxious. So receive him in the Lord with all joy, and honor such men, for he nearly died for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was lacking in your service to me." Let's pray for God's help as we come to our sermon. Father, this morning we do indeed pray for help this morning. God, we are not arrogant. We are lowly and humble. We know that unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. Lord, we know that unless the Lord preaches the sermon, the preacher preaches in vain. And God, we know that if the listeners do not listen without your help, God, their listening is in vain. So, Father, do not let this time be in vain, but work powerfully among us by your word and by your spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. When you love something, you love it when others love it too. So I was delighted when at about 4:20 last night, I asked my wife, "What is for dinner?" Do you know what she tells me? She tells me it's taco night. I love tacos. Anything with ground beef, pretty much anything like that. I also love dessert, which is a problem because it doesn't love me back. And so I have all these draconian rules in our house about when we can and cannot eat dessert because I love it a little too much. But again, when you love something, you love when others love it too. You love people who love the stuff you do. So there's kind of a natural connection that you can form with people who love the same stuff that you do. So if you know craft beer lovers, they tend to congregate together. Why? They have a shared love. The same is true for people who watch movies. Now, people who love movies, they don't call them movies. They call them films, right? Film lovers. They just love people who love films. So on and so forth for sports and many other things, right? You love people who love the stuff that you do. Now, you might be asking, what does this have to do with our sermon, right? Our sermon text is not about tacos or craft beer or movies or even films. It's about the church. And Paul is writing about two men who, along with him, have one great love. Of course, it's Christ, right? Christ is their one great love, but especially highlighted here is their love for Christ's people, their love for the church. So this morning, I want to look at the love these men have for the church. I want to look at why they love the church. And I want us very simply to see that you and I are called to love the church just like these men do. We're called to love the church. That's our sermon this morning. And I want us to see that in two ways today. First, I want us to see that we can be an expression of Christ's love to others. You and me, ordinary people, we can be an expression of Christ's love to others, especially those within the church. So if you look down at our sermon text, again, it's no secret what Paul is talking about, right? He's talking especially about the labors of two good men, Timothy and Epaphroditus, and specifically how they have loved the church. So let's look at these two men that Paul commends. First, let's look at Timothy's example of love. So in verses 19 through 21, Paul talks about his desire to send Timothy to the Philippians. And in verse 22, we see especially how Timothy has already shown love to God's people. He's blessed them spiritually. Look down at verse 22. "But you know Timothy's proven worth. How as a son with a father, he has served with me in the gospel." So how has Timothy loved God's people? How has he worked for their welfare? Well, Paul says that he has labored with him in the gospel. Right? Gospel simply means good news. Right? Timothy has loved the church by giving them the good news about Jesus. His death for sinners. His resurrection. His ascension into heaven. Him being the justifier and sanctifier of our faith. Jesus who sends the Holy Spirit and Jesus who will return to judge the living and the dead. That's how Paul. That's how Timothy, rather, and Paul, for that matter, that's how they've loved the church. They've given the church the gospel. They've served the church in the gospel. Right? Because when is the church built up? When is the welfare of the church advanced? When the church knows its Lord. So that's what these men have worked toward. They've worked toward the church knowing its Lord and loving their Lord. So Timothy has loved the church by loving them spiritually, giving them the gospel. Let's now look at Epaphroditus' example of love. And what we're going to see with Epaphroditus is that he ministers especially to Paul himself. And he loves Paul, not so much spiritually, but by providing for his physical needs. So I want us to look down at verses 25 through 30. Again, Epaphroditus is going to minister. He's going to serve Paul by blessing him physically. And I want us to look down at two interesting phrases in verse 25 and then verse 30. Because on a first reading, they seem very strange. I want us to look 25 and then verse 30. "I have thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier, and your messenger and minister to my need." Then in verse 30, verse 29, "So receive Epaphroditus in the Lord with all joy and honor such men, for he nearly died for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was lacking in your service to me." Sounds a little egocentric, right? Verse 25, who is Epaphroditus? He's a servant and minister to my need. And verse 30 sounds even a little weirder for a Christian to say. Epaphroditus is a really good man. You know why? Because he completed what was lacking in your service to me. Is Paul like some Roman with a toga and a little garland of leaves? Does he recline at a couch? And is Epaphroditus such a good servant because he feeds him grape after grape after grape after grape? No, that's not what Paul is... Well, maybe he did, but no, that's actually not what he's talking about. Epaphroditus did not do that. Paul is not some ancient Roman lord who has these little servants who attend to his little whims. Remember when Paul is writing this letter. He's writing it on house arrest. Right, so Paul is in the city of Rome, and he's in house arrest. And he is awaiting trial. You can see that even in verse 23. He says, "I hope therefore to send him just as soon as I see how it will go with me." So Paul has an impending trial where essentially his life will be determined legally. And so Paul is waiting in Rome, and he's under house arrest. And he probably spends his day chained to a Roman soldier. Now, what's important to know about ancient Roman prisons and house arrests, you know, we think of prison in our day, and it's not a good thing, but at least you don't have to pay to be imprisoned. Well, you do through taxes, but you personally don't have to provide for your bed. You personally don't have to provide your water. And you don't have to pay rent for your jail cell. But in Rome, you did. In Rome, you had to pay for your own rent. You had to rent out a space. So Paul is renting out a place, and he has to provide his own food and his own water. He has to make sure that he himself is healthy. And he has to do all of this, of course, without having a job, because he's not allowed to leave his little house. So Paul has rent payments, and he can't feed himself. So ancient Roman prisoners were entirely dependent upon their families and their friends. And as we'll see with Paul, they were entirely dependent on the church. So what we learn, look down at chapter 4, verse 18. We learn that the church in Philippi provides for Paul. Right? They're not going to let Paul die in prison, malnourished, without bedding, without clothes, and without food. No, the Philippian church provides for Paul, and they send Epaphroditus to send those gifts from Philippi to Rome. Look at 4:18. I have received full payment and more. I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. Now again, you might not know ancient geography, and that's okay. I had to look it up before the sermon too. But Philippi to Rome, it's like 800 to 1,000 miles, right? So you don't have Zelle. You don't have Walmart pickup. Don't have DoorDash. So Epaphroditus has to literally bring these gifts from Philippi all the way to Rome. It's 1,000 miles. It's anywhere from 8 to 10 weeks. Maybe as much as 12. And he has to cross the Adriatic Sea too. So this is a long labor of love. This is 2 to 3 month journey that he has to carry these gifts, probably just money. Bread probably wouldn't last that long. And he has to carry this money, these gifts, from Philippi to Rome. What happens on the way? 2-3 month journey, crossing an ocean, many mountains, maybe. Check my geography. Epaphroditus gets very sick. Look down at verse 27. Indeed, he was ill, near to death, but God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. So again, he gets sick on this journey, and yet still is able to deliver the gifts that the Philippian church sent to Paul. So hopefully now we can understand why Paul commends Epaphroditus so highly. No, not grapes, no garlands, nothing like that. For Paul, it was a matter of life and death. If Paul is not provided for in house arrest, he will die. How does Epaphroditus love him? Cares for his physical needs. He hand delivers these gifts over a very arduous journey so that Paul will live. Now that is love. That is service. Right? Timothy serves the church in his own way. He serves the church by preaching the gospel, by giving the church the gospel. How does Epaphroditus serve Paul? He provides for a very poor prisoner in Rome. So what's our takeaway here from Timothy and Epaphroditus, right? These are men who are devoted to the church. These are men who love the church. They love the church and they provide for its spiritual and physical well-being. So that means that you and I should love the church too. Now at this point you might be saying, well, Pastor, that's so insular. Shouldn't the church be outward focused? I mean, these are saved people in the church. We need to get the people who aren't saved. We need to get them saved first. And we just need to keep loving the unsaved people. And we can sort of let the saved people just kind of stay where they are. Now, the answer is, of course, we should love those who are outside the church, right? Jesus loves those who are lost. See many times in his own ministry where he goes to find specific people and give them the gospel, right? He goes to the man at the tombs, right? That's an out-of-the-way journey. He goes to the woman at the well. That's an out-of-the-way journey. And he gives them the gospel, and he loves them in the gospel. So we're called to love the lost, but we're also called to love those who are in the church. Now, you might be asking, why are you harping on this so much? Because there's a rumor out there. I don't know who started this rumor, but someone did. And it's gotten a lot of traction. And it's this. If you're a Christian, you're not doing ministry unless the other person is an unbeliever. Ministry to Christians just doesn't count. That's how this rumor goes. Saved people just don't need love anymore. They don't need to be served. They don't need to be encouraged. They don't need to be built up. But those pagans, they need that love. How do you think Paul would have felt if the church of Philippi had said that? Hey, Paul, we know you're in prison and we know you're starving to death, but there are these unsaved people in Philippi who really need loving, right? We can't show you the love of Christ because we're so busy showing the love of Christ to others. There'd be something just a twinge wrong with that, wouldn't there? It still counts if you love Christians. It's still ministry. Saved people still need encouragement. Right? You look at the New Testament, over 50 times it says, one another, one another, one another. Forgive one another. It's talking about Christians. Love one another. Bear one another's burdens. Right? Christ loves the church and he still wants the church to be loved, even by Christians. So again, know this morning that you're free to love all people. You should love all people. And you're also allowed to do Christians good too. Christians need love. Christians need service too. So again, that's the call on us this morning. God's people still need to be loved. If you're in the church, Christ calls you to love those in the church. Right? We even read Jesus in John 15, right? What did he say? But this command I give to you, that you love one another. Right, so that's the command. Now I want us to look at the deeper reason why. What's the why behind that command? What's the why behind Epaphroditus? What's the why behind Timothy? What's the why behind Paul? Why do these men spend their lives and spend their energies loving people in the church? Why should we love people who are in the church? And here's the big reason I want us to see for point two. Because Jesus still loves the church. It's because Jesus loves the church that you and I are called to love the church. So point one is the command, right? Love the church. Love people in the church. Love God's people. Point two is the compulsion, right? We should love the church because Jesus still does. Now, where do we see this in the passage, you might be asking? Look down at verses 20 and 21. All right, we're talking a lot about humans who love the church, because Paul does. But Paul says something in verses 20 through 21 that's very important if we're to understand why you and I should love the church. So let's look down at verse 20 real quick. Actually, let's read verses 19 through 20 real quick. What is Paul saying? Two things here. I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, so that I too may be cheered by news of you. For I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare. All right, so I'm going to send Timothy to you. You know why? Because Timothy's one of a kind. Timothy is a man who is genuinely concerned for your welfare. Now, if you're like me, you're really genuinely concerned about your own welfare. And if you're like me, you're probably pretty skilled at achieving your own welfare. So there's one, we need better chairs and better couches, but there's one super comfy chair in our house. And it fares well with me when I sit in said chair to the exclusion of other people sitting in said chair. And I am genuinely concerned for my welfare, and I sit in that chair to the exclusion of others faring well. Now, if you're like me, I'm very also good at getting the second to the last cookie in the cookie jar. Because when you get the second to the last cookie, you don't have to deal with the guilt of having taken the last dessert, right? So I'm good at seeking out my own welfare. And I bet you are too. Timothy He's probably concerned with his own welfare. But what Paul says separates him from other people is that he is genuinely concerned for others' welfare. Right, Timothy knows that the church in Philippi needs gospel encouragement, and he brings it. He's concerned for their welfare. So again, what is Paul doing here? You look at verse 20, he's comparing him to all other people. For I have no one like him, no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare. Right, most other people seek their own welfare. Timothy seeks the church's welfare. And now you might be saying, Pastor, I'm confused. I thought you said point two was about Jesus, not the gospel co-laborers. And you're right. You're right to be mad. But look at verse 21 now. Paul is making this comparison. All people who aren't concerned with your welfare versus Timothy. Look at verse 21. For they all seek their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. Do you see the logic here? Right? Most people seek their own interests, which is their own welfare, but Timothy seeks out the interests of Christ. You see what Paul is saying? Paul is saying that the welfare of the church is the interest of Christ. The welfare of the church being holy and happy in him, that's his concern. That's his interest. That's what Jesus wants for the church. Again, when Jesus sees the church happy and holy in him, then are his interests met. Think about interests. Think about some giant university, right? Some giant university not doing too well financially, so what has to happen? You've got to cut out some departments. So imagine all these department heads around a big conference table meeting with the president of the university. There's coffee and donuts, but no one really cares because this is a super heated meeting. So you have the head of the art department. Petitions for the interests of the art department. Mr. President, do you want a campus full of uncultured people? No, of course not. We have to keep the art department. We have to keep the staff. Don't cut us. Again, he petitions for his own interests, the interests of the art department. Think of the chair of the philosophy department. Probably gets a little philosophical. Mr. President, what separates us from the animals? We are Homo sapiens. We are thinking animals. If you cut the philosophy department, we're going to be a bunch of animals. Don't do that. And then so on and so forth with the other departments. Next comes the head of the puppet arts department. I looked this up. There is a major university in the United States of America with a puppet arts department that not only offers an undergraduate degree, but also a PhD in puppet arts. So this person naturally speaks to the president. I don't know what this person says to defend the puppet arts department, but I bet that that person petitions for the importance of puppets. Right, everyone petitioning for their own interests. That's what Jesus does for the church. He petitions for the interests and the welfare of the church. When people cry out in the world, destroy the church, cut it down, it's a waste of money and resources, Jesus is at that table and he's pleading for the church. Or, if I can mix metaphors, he's at the head of the table and he's directing the university's resources for the church. Or if I can do it again and mix my metaphors, we can go with the book of Hebrews. And Jesus is petitioning the Father for the welfare of the church. He says, Father, look at my blood. Let the church be forgiven and holy and happy in me. That's what Jesus continues to do for his church. He looks out for its interests. He shed his blood for the church. His greatest desire, his interests, is his people's happiness and holiness. Again, you read the Gospels and you might think that that's what Jesus did once and for all, and that actually is, right? Jesus did those healings once. He walked on the water once. He raised Lazarus from the dead once. But what Jesus does in the gospel is a picture of what he continues to do for the church. He still brings believers back from the dead. He still hears our cries. He still cares about his people. So again, that is Jesus' love for his church. His interests are the welfare of the church. Jesus still loves the church. And so, whether you're 6, 16, or 60, if Jesus has loved you, and if Jesus loves other Christians, then you should too. And if you don't yet know Christ and have not yet experienced his love and him working for your welfare, then this is the morning to do so. This is the morning to receive forgiveness in his name. This is the morning to receive grace upon grace in the name of Christ. This is the morning to forsake your sins and to follow the Lamb of God. And you will receive his love and his forgiveness. There's good news that these houses of healing are still open. Jesus still loves sinners. He still calls sinners to himself. So if that's you, then he calls you to trust him and to rely on him. What have we seen this morning? Very simple truth, hopefully. Jesus' own love for the people of God. Jesus' own love for us, for you and for me, ought to compel us to love those whom he loves. Now again, we don't love God's people the same way God loves the church. Please don't go to ancient Israel or to modern Israel and hang up on a cross. No, that's Jesus' work, right? You're not called to love the church in the same way Jesus did when he accomplished salvation. But you are called to love the church in the way that he continues to love the church. He continues to plead for it. He continues to work for it. He continues to give it grace. So if you've experienced the love of Christ, go show his love to others. Let's pray.